And I don't know if you were paying attention to the words, were you? Because there's a lot of encouragement in that song about security in the Lord and how the Lord is the one that our faith should be put into. But inside of that, there's just so much security for the soul. And we need that. We need security. We need comfort for the soul in the days that we live in. And that's actually what our message this morning is about, is comfort that the Lord can give. And we're going to find that in John chapter 14. So I invite you to turn over to John chapter 14. Probably a familiar passage to most of you. John chapter 14 is really all about giving comfort to his disciples and their troubled hearts. We read in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." That's exactly how Jesus starts this section out. Let not your heart be troubled. And so all of John chapter 14 is really about Jesus giving comfort to his disciples. And you say, well, why does he need to do that? Why are their hearts troubled? Is that something that's random, that just is there now? Well, no, it's related to what just happened in John chapter 13. And you can look back before we read our whole text there. In John chapter 13, Jesus Christ had told his disciples that he would be leaving them. He spent three and a half years with them. They looked at him as the Messiah, the King of Israel. And now he tells them that he's leaving in John 13, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." So Jesus tells them that he's going to be leaving. A little bit farther on, Jesus tells them that one of them was a traitor, Judas, and he didn't tell them who yet. But he also tells them that Peter would fail him as well. In verse 36, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And so, in all of that, Jesus tells them that there's going to be one who's going to betray him. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Jesus tells them all that he's leaving and they can't come where he's going. And so you can kind of get the idea that undoubtedly disturbed them in their thinking and in their hearts. They looked at Peter like their leader in some ways. Of course, they relied on Jesus. Jesus also tells them in chapter 13 that he's got his own burdens. In verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And so Jesus was troubled in his own spirit. And all of that, no doubt, troubled their hearts. And so in chapter 14, Jesus seeks to comfort his disciples, to quiet their troubled hearts. And he gives them some reasons why, or some things that can be a comfort to their heart and to their soul. And so I want you to look in verse 1 with me again, and we're going to go down through verse 6. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to speak to you this morning out of this passage and then related to the issue of comforting the troubled heart. And the title of the message is There Is No Other Way. And we find comfort for the soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to ask the Lord to bless His word today and accomplish His will. And maybe you're here today and you've got a troubled heart. Maybe there are things that are weighing heavy on your soul, on your mind. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved and it's weighing heavy on your soul. Whatever the case, there is no other way to be full, to be comforted than other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see what reasons why Jesus gives His disciples here and how it can comfort our hearts as well. All right, let's pray. Lord, we pray that You use Your word today. We thank You for it. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to engage intentionally with truth today. And whatever the situation is in a person's soul or mind or heart, Lord, I know that Your word and Your spirit can minister to them. And we trust that You will and that You will accomplish Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want you to go back to verse 1. And I want you to see what Jesus says and what He can give for you and for me. But He says it to His disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." What Jesus, first of all, can give is peace for the troubled heart. Now again, in context, we need to understand that there is no break between chapter 13 and chapter 14. Jesus is still with His disciples. They're still at supper. All of these things have happened that we just looked at, that Jesus says, "I'm going to leave. There's one that's going to betray me. Peter's going to deny me." Jesus was troubled in His own spirit. Jesus taught them in chapter 13, gave them lessons on sacrificial love and service towards other people, and He illustrated that with washing their feet. In chapter 13, He taught them about selfless love, again predicting that Judas would betray Him, Peter would deny Him, and yet Jesus loved them still in spite of their failures. He told them He was going away. He told them of His death. They didn't understand that. But it explains for us why in verse 1, He tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's quite probable that they were experiencing troubled hearts because of all that Jesus had told them, all that was said was going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. They didn't have that tangible thing. It's not something that happened yet. It's something that they were told was going to happen. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." The word "troubled" there, it means to stir up. It means to agitate. I think you could probably relate. You ever get that way, Brother Seth? Agitated? I'll tell you some stories. I know exactly what Seth gets agitated about. I get that way. I think we can all relate. We get stirred up. We get agitated. Sometimes even we get full of anxiety and even fearful over things that haven't happened yet. You understand what I mean? It's called worry. It's called being troubled. Sometimes we even invent things that haven't happened yet, and we're troubled over the imaginary. Right? Notice this. Jesus said, "Let not." Let not. It expresses absolute denial. In other words, something that should never happen. That's what it's expressing. Let not your heart be troubled. It involves something, and again, expresses absolute denial, but it involves personal responsibility. You understand and know that you have responsibility for yourself, for your own emotions, for your own feelings. I mean, we don't like that, because here's how I act sometimes, and you're probably just like me at times, where I'm dependent on somebody else for how I feel in the moment. And we need to be told that, you know what, I am not responsible for your emotions. But if you're not giving me what I want in this moment, and I'm not feeling what I want from you, somehow you're responsible then for making me feel the way that I do. Oh, I know all about it. But I'm guessing that you probably do too, if you're honest. Jesus says, let not. It expresses absolute denial, but it involves personal responsibility. And the reason it involves personal responsibility is because there's actually no reason for it, if you're thinking correctly, if you're seeing it correctly. And then Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. The heart is the seat of the emotions. It's the feelings in this context. You know, sometimes what we feel is very real. It's really real to us, right? Not necessarily as real to somebody else, but it's real to me. But Jesus says, don't let your heart, that seat of the emotions, the feelings, be troubled. This has everything to do with the center of the spiritual life. Our emotions and our feelings can definitely be affected by our spiritual life. Our part is to not let our hearts be troubled or agitated or anxious or worried or bothered or disturbed or uneasy or apprehensive or fearful or perturbed or bothered or distressed or disquieted or fretful or nervous or edgy or antsy or tense or overwrought or worked up or keyed up or jumpy or worried sick. Do I need to go on? There's many more adjectives we could use. Maybe you felt every one of those things at some point. Jesus says, don't allow your heart to be troubled. It's like, well, how in the world is that possible? How in the world is that possible? A common response that people have to fear or worry, even when it's something that hasn't happened yet, even when it's imaginary, we don't know for sure it's going to happen. Common response is worry. People bite their nails. They're fearful. That's not the place that the Lord wants us to be. He says, don't let it happen. But how? How? How is that possible? Well, I want you to note what he says next. Let not your hearts be troubled. What's the very thing, next thing he says? You believe in God. Believe also in me. How is it possible? How is that something that can be a true thing where we don't let our heart be troubled? You got to believe and you've got to trust in the Lord. Jesus tells them, you've got to continue to trust in me. You have all of this time that you've walked with me. I'm leaving, but you got to continue to trust in me. You got to continue to believe in me. The verbs are present imperatives with the sense of keep on believing in God. Keep on believing in me. You have before, keep on doing it. Okay? Jesus makes another claim to deity here as well. He says, you believe in God. Believe also in me. He's saying something like this. You trust in God who is invisible, but you've seen me. And if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father, so you can believe in me. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, you believe in God who's invisible. You've seen me. And if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father, because I and my Father are one. And so therefore you can believe in me. You know, this is also true for us. It's also true for us. We've believed in God. Keep on believing in Jesus Christ. Amen? If you're saved, you've believed on him for eternal life. Why then do we worry so much and fret so much and not trust him in this temporal life? Because that's the reality of things. When we're agitated in our spirit, we're agitated in our soul, or we're fretting over things that haven't even happened yet, what are we actually doing? Well, we're not trusting in the Lord. We're not still believing in his promises. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect or complete peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." There's a song that our choir used to sing, not this choir here, but years ago. It's called "Stayed on Thee." And the words to the song go something like this: "Lord, you promised perfect peace to those whose heart and mind release to you the burdens of this life with all its worry and its strife. No matter what my lot may be, teach me to trust your sovereignty and keep my heart stayed on thee." The word "stayed," it means fixed, by the way. Stayed on thee. That is where I long to be. That's where your face I'll see. Lord, your promise I believe. As this truth I do receive, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Great thought. You promise perfect peace to those whose heart and mind release to you the burdens of this life. When we're agitated and we're all worked up and we're not releasing the burdens of life to the Lord, and the only way to have peace in the midst of troubled times is to trust in Christ and his promises. The disciples were troubled in their hearts. Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me." There's some personal responsibility here, not for all the troubles and all the problems to be removed out of our life so we can just have this life of peace. The personal responsibility is, in spite of the troubles, I'm going to keep on trusting in the Lord. That should be comfort for the heart. Jesus said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus can offer peace for the troubled heart, but it only comes through those who will release the burdens to him. Amen? The second thing is in verse 2. Another thing that should bring comfort. In verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The second thing that should bring comfort that Jesus was, as he's trying to comfort his disciples, is he's telling them, there's a place in my Father's house for you. This is something that also should bring comfort to the soul of the child of God. There's a place in God's house for you and for me. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The word "mansions" there, it literally means a staying. It means a residency. It means an abode. Originally, the word meant abiding places. It was a word that in their time, in their culture, it was a word that was used in speaking of the permanency of home. Understand this, okay? Get this in your head. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Again, it was a word that was used in speaking of the permanency of home. Notice also that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." That phrase, "prepare a place," simply means a spot. Doesn't carry a lot of weight when we think of it like that. But you need to understand a few things here, okay? Understand, and again, there's a lot of people that get hung up here on the meaning of this word, mansions, and a place, Okay? There's some people that get hung up here. Is Jesus really preparing a mansion? You know, we sing songs in our hymnal. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And, you know, the Word of God does talk about the streets of gold in heaven and so on. It kind of paints a picture of the lavishness of things in heaven. Okay? There's other people that think, well, it's really just an apartment. That's what the word kind of means. A residency, a spot. It's like an apartment. And then the mansion people who are on the one side, they say, no way! I don't believe God is going to put me in some apartment building with my little old place. There's no way that God is like that. Well, I don't think that's the point of the verse at all. Either one of those things. It's really all in how we imagine things from a temporal life perspective that's going on here. Whether this is a mansion and lavishness, or whether this is an apartment building, and I've got my own little spot, people are thinking of it in terms of temporal life viewpoints. What's often missing, I think, is the real point. Notice that Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's the real point that gets missed. In my Father's house. Just think on that for a minute. How does Jesus present this to his disciples? He pictures heaven as a loving home where the Father is and where the Father dwells. It's a word that's used only one other time in the Scriptures, and it's in this chapter alone. Go to verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The word abode is the only other time that this word is used in the New Testament. And the idea here, or the image, the picture that we need to see, the picture is derived from their cultural settings. And in that Oriental culture, these palaces that were created, the Father owned, it was his residency, and he abode there, but it wasn't just for him, and it wasn't just for the heir to the throne in that setting. It was actually for all of his sons, all of the sons of the king. However numerous it would be, they all had a place, they all had a permanency there with the Father. Okay, so, everybody understanding the picture? Did I confuse you? I'm going to go somewhere with this. Because I want you to think about it. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm preparing a spot for you, a place for you in my Father's house. You think, man, what must God's house look like then? I mean, there are millions of people who are in this world who are saved. What about all the Old Testament saints? There's probably billions of people. And in his house, there's a spot, there's a place for every one of them. How is that possible? How could that be so big? What's his house going to look like? I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but that's not even really the point. You got to still remember that this is God, who is all powerful, the same God who simply spoke a word and this whole universe was formed because of a word. Think about the universe for a second, Brother Wilson. Can you wrap your mind around the universe and the expanse of it and the immensity of it? I like to try sometimes. I mean, I get fascinated with things like that. Like the speed of light, for example. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Every second. 186,000 miles. Do you know that it would only take you 8 minutes to go screaming past the sun at 186,000 miles a second? It would take you 5 hours to go past Pluto at 186,000 miles a second. But did you know that it would take 200,000 years to go from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other? That's just one galaxy. 200,000 years. Did you know that there are billions of galaxies? And as technology increases and as telescopes increase, they're finding more and more all the time out there. Think about that. There's over that right now, there's 100 billion galaxies out there, and they're finding more all the time, and they're millions and millions and millions of light years apart, and God spoke it with a word. And he measures it all with the span of his hand. What's God's house going to look like? That's not the point! You understand? God is immense. And he's big. I think, you just imagine, he's got a place for you. He's on his throne. He's got a table. He's the Father. The point is not the lavishness of each place, but the fact that preparation is being made by Jesus Christ himself just for you. I can't wait. I'm kind of done with this life sometimes. I'm so glad this world's not my home. There's enough space. There's enough space for everyone who believes on Jesus Christ. But listen, heaven is not heaven because of how lavish it's going to be. It's heaven because Jesus Christ is there. And I'm going to be with him. That ought to bring comfort to the troubled heart. But beyond that, it's your permanent home where you'll never ever feel unwanted. You'll never feel like you don't have a place. You'll never feel insecure that there's not somebody who loves you. You'll never feel like you're out on your own. You'll never feel isolated. It's the permanency of home because it's God. He's the Father, and preparation is being made by Jesus himself just for you. Here's the other point. The world is not my home. It's so temporary. So don't get so attached. Don't get so attached and realize that the problems and the troubles, they're also temporary. They're not going to last forever. And I've got something so much bigger and so much better than that. Amen? Comfort for the troubled heart. Some perspective there. But Jesus gives them something else. Not only does he offer peace for the troubled heart, not only is there a place in the Father's house, but here's another thing that should comfort the heart. There was a promise to return. In verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Here's a promise to return. If I go to prepare a place for you. Now we read that and we think of it you know, rightly so, we think of it, okay, Jesus said that he was going to go away and he's preparing a place for me, that he's doing it personally and he's coming back for me. He's going to return. Amen. That's how we should think of it. But it still goes deeper than that. It still means a little bit more than that. The word that Jesus used to describe himself, he says, I, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, the word that Jesus used to describe himself is the Greek word protomos, and it's translated as forerunner. This would have had very significant meaning to the disciples. The word means to travel. It means to traverse. But it carries the meaning of going ahead in order to remove the obstructions. You follow this? This is how Jesus described himself. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I am going to come again and receive you unto myself. He's saying, I'm the one who is traveling ahead, but I'm traveling ahead to remove the obstructions. In their day, it was said that the harbor of Alexandria was very difficult to get to. It was hard to approach. And when these great merchant ships would come into the harbor, it was necessary that a little pilot boat be sent out to guide those big ships in so they wouldn't run aground or hit rocks or whatever. That little pilot boat went out before them, and the great ships would follow it in as it led them along the channel in the safe waters. That pilot boat was called a protomos. In the Roman army, there was something called the protomai. They were the reconnaissance troops. They were the ones who went ahead of the main body of the army to not only blaze a trail, but also to remove the obstructions in the way so that it would ensure safe passage for the rest of the troops that would follow. Everybody following that? Those two illustrations illustrate what Jesus is saying about himself in this passage. Number one, that he goes first to remove the obstructions for all those who would follow. Number two, he makes or slash is the way to heaven and is the access himself to God. The obstructions that are in the way for you and me to get to the presence of God is our sin. Our very nature keeps us from him. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13 talks about how God is pure and he's of pure eyes that he cannot even look on sin. Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? That's you and me. We deal treacherously. How can God even look on us? In Psalm 5 and verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Romans 3 says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's you and me. Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm the forerunner, and I'm going to remove the obstructions and make it ready for your eternal home. What's significant about this is that in less than 24 hours from the time Jesus says this, he's going to be crucified. He's going to shed his sinless blood. He's going to be put in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to take his own blood and enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat. thereby appeasing the wrath of God against your sin and mine, and making access to God available. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 19, Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Listen, there's no question that's left for us as to whom the anchor of the soul is. It's Jesus Christ. And he has gone before. He's the forerunner who's gone before us into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil in the temple in heaven, with his own blood to make reconciliation once for all and remove the obstructions and access to God. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That'll bring comfort to the soul that Jesus Christ himself has gone before to remove the obstructions. Amen. But he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see the promise? Receive you. That's the promise. I'll come again and receive you. It means to take unto. It means to be near. Now, some cultural context is helpful here. In that culture, when a son of the king, or a son who's an heir to his father's goods, when a son wanted to get married, he and his father would add on to the father's house. And they would prepare a place for the son and his bride. When that addition was finished, the son would go and get his bride for the wedding. And after they were married, they would move into that place that was prepared for them. Likewise, Jesus is preparing a place right now. And when the time is right, he's going to gather his own. He's going to come back for you and me. And he's going to take us to the Father's house. Amen? And then he says that where I am, there ye may be also. What does that tell us about Jesus Christ? It tells us that he wants to have us with him. And that is his true desire. You know what? He wants you with him. Wow. Psalm 8 and verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? 1 John 3, 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Ephesians 2, 5, even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. What an amazing thought. That even to the dying thief, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know that it means something that Jesus is not just going to send for us when the time is right. He's going to come in person and conduct us to the Father's house. How precious we must be to him, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Amen? I think it's something that should comfort the soul when we have troubled hearts and minds, to remember the promise of God. He's preparing a place for me in the Father's house. He wants me to be with him. And then lastly, we see in our text in John 14 that there was a plan for the way. Go back to John chapter 14, verse 4. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What was the plan for the way? How would they get there? Jesus says, I'm the way. Jesus doesn't point to the way off in the distance. It's over there. He doesn't send them a map. He doesn't give them some verbal directions. You go this far and you turn left, and then you go that far and you turn right. What he does is says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I've got the plan. He grabs their hand and he says, you follow me, I'm going to lead you. There's a story about a sailor. He was shipwrecked on one of the South Sea Islands. There were natives that lived on that island, and he was captured or seized by the natives, and he was hoisted up to their shoulders. He was carried into their village, and he was put on this, what you might call this rudimentary throne. Little by little, he learned that it was their custom once each year to make some man a king, king of their tribe, king for a year. And he liked the idea of that. And he liked it until he began to wonder, well, what happened to all the former kings? Well, soon he discovered that every year when his kingship was ended, the king was banished to another island where they usually would starve to death. The sailor didn't like that at all, but he was smart. And he was the king, at least king for a year. So he put his carpenters to work making boats. He put his farmers to work transplanting fruit trees to the island. He put his farmers to work even growing crops. He put his masons to work building houses. And he did that so when his kingship was over and he was banished, he wasn't banished to a barren island, but to an island of abundance. I give you that little story. Why? Because it's a good story for life. In reality, we in America, you and I, we kind of live like kings compared to most of the world. We're kings here for a little while. We're able to choose what we're going to do with the stuff of life. And sometimes we make preparations in this life, but preparations for things that are never actually going to last. Which is why Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And the application is pretty simple. We get all worked up and fret and worry about things in life that are actually so temporal and so meaningless, and we become so attached to this temporal life. When God is saying, hey, this world's not your home. There's something so much better that I have waiting for you. If you're a Christian here and you find yourself, like me sometimes, worrying, fretting, causing my mood and my spirit to be troubled and agitated, to you, I would say, just like I would say to myself, we need to release the cares and the burdens of this life to the Lord, because He's promised perfect peace. Not only in this life, but then we need to remember this life is so temporal. And there's something so much greater. And the truth that Jesus Christ wants me with Him, He's preparing a place in the Father's house. The permanency of home is what I have to look forward to. All this is going to be over. I can walk through life on a much more even, stable ground than the ups and downs of emotions. Amen? Should bring comfort to the heart. The other application that I would make as I close here this morning is, if you're here today and you're not saved, that promise is not for you. There's only one way you'll ever see heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Then you can know peace with God. And then beyond that, the peace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, use your word today. Pray that it's encouraged God's people and even challenged. And Lord, whatever it is that you desire to work in hearts, I pray that there's an openness in the heart to receive from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.